Welcome to Cross Defense. It's so good to be back on the air live with you again. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, your host, welcoming you in on this apologetic show where we talk about the intellectual questions that people have of all ages about the Christian faith. It's Monday, June 22nd. We're broadcasting live, literally, coast to coast. I'm in Florida. My guest is in Southern California, and we're broadcasting live through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news in St. Louis, Missouri. We want to give recognition and thanks to our underwriter, Luther Academy. Check them out, lutheracademy.com. They publish an excellent journal of Lutheran theology. If you haven't looked at that, check it out, Logia. They also publish and host lectures and conferences around the globe, and they have a confessional Lutheran dogmatic series called Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics. Today, we're going to give away a volume that to one listener, and all you have to do to be in the running is email us your name and mailing address, to KFUO at KFUO.org. And at the end of the show, hopefully, we'll announce who that winner is. And you're going to be getting a copy of my favorite in this Lutheran dogmatic series, The Church, Her Fellowship, Ministry, and Governance, by the departed, wonderful Christian man, Professor Kurt Marquardt. So again, to do that, all you need to do is email us your name and your mailing address in the next 55 minutes to KFUO at KFUO.org. Our guest today is no stranger to Worldwide KFUO or to Cross Defense. He's a high school Lutheran teacher in Southern California. He's already also an author, an apologist, an evangelist. And so we welcome back our good friend, Andy Rassman. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Andy.
Hey, Rod. Thanks for having me again.
Now, Andy, you are a busy man because you have a whole ministry called Contradict. You published a great book on that. And how can people follow what you're doing there with Contradict, Andy?
Well, there are a few ways. I have a Twitter account, which is at Andy Rassman. My last name is W-R-A-S-M-A-N. I have a blog, which hosts also my podcast, which is called Reconnect. That's andyrassman.com. And then for the Contradict stuff, contradictmovement.org has links to the podcast, the blog, as well as a Facebook community page. For the most part right now, it's mostly Facebook, social media blurbs in terms of following what's going on with the movement.
I imagine if people just do a internet search on Contradict Movement, they're going to find you.
Yeah, I should be at the top, I would think.
And even, I imagine if you go into Amazon or Barnes & Noble and search in books for Contradict, and if you go up and down the list, they're going to find your great book, too. And we're going to talk a little bit about something that's out of that book today.
All right. Awesome. I look forward to it.
Andy, also, I wanted to point out to our audience, you're a brand new father. So it must have been something else for you to enjoy your first Father's Day yesterday.
Yeah, it was really good. I actually celebrated on Thursday, the day before, because we had a very busy weekend that involved a lot of work, but it was still very wonderful to wake up and get a card from my wife that she wrote for her, as if our five-month-old daughter was writing it. So it was really nice.
I saw the picture you posted of your lovely wife and daughter and yourself, and it's a great-looking family, Andy. So happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
And it's great being a father, a parent, is it not?
Yeah, definitely. Just definitely life-changing and helps you understand more God's love towards us and how it's unconditional. We loved our daughter before she did anything, before she was born. And
sure,
that's really the image we get from Scripture, is that we've done nothing to earn or merit God's love, and we're not going to be able to do anything to lose it.
Amen. Now, what we want to talk about today, Andy, among the many great topics that you use out there to share Jesus Christ, is that in doing apologetics, which, you know, the best definition that I've ever heard is one that my apologetics professor told us, intellectual slum clearance, where, you know, knocking down bad thinking about Christianity so the gospel might have a chance. And I know that you're big on this, and I am too, that You know, apologetics is not just about winning intellectual, philosophical arguments and debates. It's about opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we wanted to share with the listeners today. And so tell us about your passion for this, that in all your apologetics and all your evangelism, you are seeking for opportunities to clearly state the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. It's through the gospel alone that we are saved. It's through hearing the gospel, not the arguments. And oftentimes, a lot of the objections may be something like the age of the earth or evolution, and those types of arguments never actually get to the gospel a lot of times the way I've seen them presented online. So for me, at least, getting into apologetics, I know that the saying, necessity is the mother of invention. I think the same thing, inquiry is the mother of preparation or study. So as I would share the gospel with someone and I get a question or an objection back that, ooh, I haven't heard this before, I haven't thought about this myself, I need to study this, I need to have a defense for this as I'm sharing the gospel. So I like to look at it as evangelism first, and then because the evangelism is coming first, that means the objections likely will be centered around the gospel. But if they're not, because people do have objections that they take away from the main message of Christ dying for our sins and rising from the grave for our salvation. So it just needs to be something that we're prepared for, and always know that after we give an answer, always try to tie it back to the gospel. Because if we can say the gospel 1,000 times in an hour-long conversation, it seems like that's really what the people are going to walk away with, knowing, wow, Christianity is really about a God that loves us.
Nowhere in the Bible, Andy, that I found does it say that the power of God to save anyone is in apologetics.
No.
But he does say the gospel is the power of God. You know, I love the Greek word there for power that Paul uses in Romans 1. It's the dynamite.
Mm-hmm.
It's the power of God to save. And so what you're suggesting is that whenever we are discussing these objections to Christian faith, that we take the opportunity to tie it back to the gospel. But let me ask you this about that. I don't think you're saying, and so we need to make it perfectly clear, that I've had some Christians tell me, you know, Pastor, you don't even need to do any of that apologetics or evangelism stuff. All you really need is one verse in the Bible. I had one guy tell me in one of my churches, Andy, all we need is John 3:16, and the rest of the Bible can go away. And I said, well, you know, in a way that's true, but think about this. How would we even know, for God so loved the world if we ask, okay, what God?
Yep.
And how did he love us in Jesus Christ? And what does believe mean? We need to express all that. But so you're not really saying that, are you?
No, I'm not at all. And I'm actually going more with apologetics as being defense, because I know apologia, I've heard it pronounced a couple ways, is making a rational argument or defense. And I think we can do it like what you said, where the approach is, hey, I'm clearing out people's roadblocks or their mental gunk so they can hear the gospel. But I really look at it as defense. We start almost like a duel, like people having a fencing fight with swords. We give the gospel. That's our offense. But what we should expect back is the person to give something back to us. And at that point, we're on the defense. So I really think apologetics is for the Christian first, because when we're out there sharing the gospel with people, we're going to encounter all sorts of questions and objections, which if we don't have answers to, could really bring us down or pull us astray. So I think apologetics is really for the strengthening of the church first and foremost before conversion at all, just for everything that you've been saying, that the power to save is not in our arguments, but solely in the gospel.
Amen. And you know, one of the driving things for me, and I believe it might be for you as well, Andy, is that so many of our young people, they're walking away from the faith because they do not hear, these objections, these obstacles, even addressed or talked about. And people tell them, shh, You know, don't talk about that. Just believe in the gospel. And we're not saying that either. We're saying it's good to talk about that. But today we're going to try to relate that so that we can proclaim that gospel clearly and powerfully every time. So let's give this a shot. And you suggested this, and I thought it would be great for our listeners that we're going to go through a series of objections or obstacles people might raise to Christianity. And then we're going to see if you and I, with our heads together, can somehow get the gospel in that. So let's start with that one that, you know, is really prevalent in our time. You can't be a rational, intelligent person, Andy, and still believe in Jesus Christ and Christianity, because science is completely disproven all possibility of that. I mean, evolution is a fact. Come on, Andy. You have to admit that, you know, science has proved Christianity to be for a weak person who might need it just in their weakest moments, but it's not really going to mean anything, do anything for them in their lifetime.
Yeah, so taking the whole science approach. Yeah, it's pretty common. There's that movie Nacho Libre with Jack Black. There's a scene in there where he's like the Roman Catholic wrestler guy, and his partner is an atheist, and he finds out his partner's an atheist and doesn't believe in God. He's like, what? You haven't been baptized? And the guy's like, hey, why do you keep bagging on me? You know, because I only believe in science and not God. And so it's oftentimes picked, I think, with if you believe in science or support science, you can't support Christianity. And like what you said, it's almost like religion is just for the weak, those that need a crutch to help them through just with what they face in life, because religion gives us comfort and hope beyond the grave. So just maybe presenting that they don't have to be at odds could be a start. Just sharing that a lot of the early founding fathers of science were Christians, like Kepler and Galileo and Blaise Pascal and Newton. And then just even moving into showing how science, if it's the type of science which is the repeatable science, which is grounded on testing that can be done again and again, and yield the same results. It depends on God. And so they're ultimately having to steal from the Christian worldview to get a world which is consistent, that has unchanging laws of nature. And we say that nature is consistent and uniform across the board because we know from Colossians that Jesus holds it all together.
So, I mean, like what you're doing there, Andy, very much. And I'm gonna suggest even, you know, that your real emphasis contradict we could use here in that response, that there's no real contradiction between real science and Christianity. But when we have science that wants to be the only way to believe, a closed system, if you will, then it gets itself in trouble, doesn't it? And you had some good points there, that a lot of the people that paved the way for modern science, Kepler, Newton, all of those, they were really believers, Christians, and they believed that God had created this world so we could discover it and find these laws and all that that so bless us in so many different areas. Right. And then what do you think, how would we go from there to get the good news about Jesus in there as Savior from their sins?
Right. Well, the way you presented it, you had the person ultimately saying religion's for the weak, that this is almost a crutch to help us through life and our shortcomings. And I would then say, okay, if that's what you're saying my worldview is, I don't think that's it, but what does your worldview offer? Is there any purpose to life besides survival? Is there any hope after death? Like, you're almost admitting that it's not, right, is how I would approach it. And then from there, say, to escape pain and suffering, like, for the Darwinian evolutionist, that just comes at death. So really, your worldview has no grounds for me being a good person, for me loving my neighbor. I should do whatever I want, whenever I want. And because if I get caught in the end, well, I'll just die and then I won't know any difference. And so then I would go with what the Bible shows about God creating humanity in his image, which sets us apart from the animal kingdom. Because in Darwinianism, we're nothing different than the animals. But that's not good news. We're just animals. We've just evolved more. And so then from there, show how we're creating God's image, that he loves us, that That's the reason that human life has value, that our worldview offers this. And then just from there move into, because we have this value, because God loves us, being made in his image, he wanted us to have eternal life and to not die. And then just begin to present the gospel from there is how I would probably end up doing it.
Wow, I like that. I was thinking of another way too, Andy. What do you think of this? That, you know, you're talking about, you know, the creation, the origins, the beginnings of all of this. And I would just go right to the creator and say that, you know, the Bible, I would ask the person, do you realize the Bible declares that God spoke all this into existence through Jesus Christ, and there's nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And then that wonderful creation, he said, was very, very good. Mm-hmm. And he created everything for man. And that, you know, none of that was corrupted. But man, early on, corrupts all that by going against God's will. And so God then says it needs to have a recreation and a recreator. And that happens in Jesus, who comes and pays the price. And you know, I a lot of times tell people, do you realize that God says that the nature is unnatural? I like to take them to Romans 8. I can remember a taxi cab ride years ago, Andy, where I did this with a guy in a blinding blizzard in Denver, Colorado, where I'm from. And I asked him about that, and he's like, wow, I never thought of that. Mm-hmm. And that gave me a chance to do what you're focusing on this day, and that's to, you know, get Jesus in there so that, as you said, the dynamite can explode enough that it just might save that person, right?
Right, absolutely. I mean, we could spend a lot of time just showing how life can't come from non-life. Something can't come from nothing. Your worldview is not consistent at all with anything that we see in reality, but that doesn't get to Jesus.
I very much liked what you were doing too, Andy, with, you know, if you follow your worldview through, and I like the way too that you like to ask questions, and I think that's really a good way to go because that takes the pressure off of us, does it not? Plus, we get to find out a lot of where the person's coming from, their obstacles, and maybe help them out. If you take your worldview to its consistent end, I think you might have used the word, it has no purpose, despair. And you know, a famous apologist, Francis Schaeffer, I like what he called that. He said, exposing that to the person that you're, if you go along with your worldview consistently, it's no good. It's not going to work. Where the Christian one does, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And for me, that type of response is, and the way I see it is more of, obviously it's defense, it's still apologetics, but I see that type of response as being more offensive. Like, okay, I've already given my answers. You don't want to hear this. Now I'm just going to tear your worldview apart and then leave you with the gospel again.
Yeah, yeah. And that has some real merit to that. And I think that tells us, too, we have to be careful in what we're doing here and sensitive to loving that person at the same time.
Yeah, because if we're only doing that offensive, like you're saying, it can become very heated, it can become very antagonistic, so we just got to be very careful. Probably asking questions, like you're saying, that's the best way to make sure it's that way, because I'm not just pointing out all the flaws. I'm just asking questions that should have them recognize the flaws in their own worldview as they don't have adequate answers.
You know, one of the most amazing experiences I've had in my life, Andy, was I had the pleasure of talking with a young man that had committed suicide and in a brutal way. And this was in an emergency room of a hospital where my beloved mother-in-law had a stroke. And so I was in there and we heard crashing and breaking of glass objects. And we saw a policeman running in and out. And what had happened is this young man had, I don't know what, and he wouldn't talk to anybody. So his sister saw me with my clerical on and asked me if I was a priest or a psychologist in the hospital and would I come and talk to him. Long story short, I did, and they had him stripped naked, and he was bound to a gurney with straps. And what I shared with him is, I asked him a question. So life is not worth living. And he said some foul words in response to that. And then I looked at him and I said, do you think it's possible that I could have had that same feeling many times in my life that I wanted to get off this crazy world too. And he looks at me with puzzlement and he says, "You're kidding me." I said, "No, I'm not kidding him." I told him a story about one time, and then he listened to me. And what I'm saying here is, a person that felt so much despair that he wanted to stop his life. I said, "I understand that a little bit where you're coming from." Mm-hmm. I shared with him mine, and I said, "You know, I'm going to here to tell you, it's worth living because a living God, a living hope, Jesus Christ, came and paid the price for these rotten, dark moments that you and I and everybody else has." And he's like, mm-hmm. "What?" And so I pivoted at that point without even really thinking about it from life is a bummer, it's not worth living for, to that's really true, but Jesus fixed that.
Yeah.
And he was fascinated by that.
Yeah.
So is that an example, Andy, of what we're talking about today, of pivoting on an obstacle and bringing in the offense rather than the defense?
Yeah, absolutely. I really like that story you just shared, and I like your example you gave of how God created, it was good, we ruined it, and then we need a recreator, which is what Jesus is going to do when he returns. He says, "I'm going to make all things new." From what I've understood, the Greek there is almost like a refining type fire, like a melting down to make something better.
And you know, if you know what a metal refinery is, called a smelter, my first ministry was in Canada, near one of the biggest. Boy, you understand what it takes to make rare precious metals. They intensify the heat so much that the bad stuff goes away. And that's what we really do in the church, do we not, with the gospel? Who took the heat for our sin?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it.
So there's a lot. I really enjoy this and appreciate it, Andy, and I hope our guests are blessed, listeners are guests by it as well, that when we are doing these defensive discussions with non-believers or believers for that matter, we want to go on the offense with the good news of Jesus. So, you know, while we're on this topic of science, a lot of times then people will say, well, evolution is true. And how about this one? You know, when somebody says, you know, evolution has not been, disproved at all these days, how would you respond to that? A lot of people told me it's scientific fact.
Right. I don't know, again, just trying to get to the gospel. Sometimes when it comes to the evolution questions, I actually just admit to the people, like, "Oh, this isn't my field of expertise." But I do like to just show them that their worldview, when I just trace it all the way back to the beginning. What you're ultimately saying is life came from non-life, which doesn't happen. And just, again, showing them how the flaws and what the worldview offers, it's not consistent. We don't see things getting better. As you pointed out, they claim evidence. But I would ask them, like, just what evidence? You know, and I rarely hear people give good evidence in response to that. It's like, "Oh, well, it's everywhere. Just look at the fossil layers." And it's like, okay, I see bones, but I don't see what you're claiming is there. I don't know. What do you usually do on that one, Rod?
Well, I would think with some people, I might play the cards of microevolution and macroevolution. Mm-hmm. Micro being within a species like dogs or fish. And I would say, sure. We all Christians and all scientists of all religious persuasions believe in microevolution, but macro, from one species becoming another one, we don't have any evidence. But I think after a while, I would try to pivot this way, that we are what God would say spiritually dead creatures. Mm-hmm. And I would go to, you know, something with it in Jesus Christ and the gospel. We are new creations.
Yeah.
And I would try to go down that stream that, we want to be alive for the first time and talk about what that means to be spiritually dead, made spiritually alive, spiritually new creations in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I talk about people that every time I go to worship and the Lord's Supper, Andy, I'm thinking about being a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that music in the background says that we've got to go to some important messages. But when we come back, more with Andy Rassman of Contradict and Reconnect podcast fame here on Cross Defense. Stick with us.
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world. That's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and global conferences for strengthening pastors. That's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
Worldwide, KFUO has been listener-supported for more than 90 years, teaching the good news of Jesus upon the cross and witnessing to the world on God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org, where you will find our Give Now button. It's easy, safe, and secure to give to the Christ-centered broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO. You'll find us online at kfuo.org.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. First, we defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. Second, we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
The Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services is reminding parents to make sure their child's immunizations are up to date. Missouri law requires that children kindergarten through 12th grade receive immunizations to protect against vaccine-preventable diseases. This helps protect everyone, children, teachers, staff, and the community as a whole.
Talk to your health care provider to ensure your child is immunized before school starts. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education invites all pastors, teachers, administrators, and homeschoolers to our conference hosted by Messiah Lutheran Classical Academy in Keller, Texas, July 14 through 16. Learn more about what is good, true, and beautiful from speakers including Dr. Kenneth Calvert, Dr. E. Christian Kopf, and Dr. Jean Edward Veith. Register now at ccle.org, ccle.org.
This year, KFUO Radio is celebrating 90 years of broadcast excellence in St. Louis and around the world on the World Wide Web. I'm Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. I'm here to encourage you to become a day sponsor in this exciting anniversary year. My wife and I sponsor today on our 31st wedding anniversary in October. As a day sponsor, you get to tell a worldwide audience the reason for your joy in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all that He has done. And as a day sponsor, you're supporting great programming like Reformation Rush Hour and Book Talk. Where else are you going to hear such solid Lutheran programming? There are so many things for which to give thanks and celebrate by being a day sponsor of Worldwide KFUO Radio. You should call today.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Welcome back to Cross Defense. Thanks for sticking with us. We got more good stuff to share with you today about apologetics and our guest, Andy Rassman. Before we do, you know, if you love Cross Defense, if you love our other programming, please think about supporting us at Worldwide KFUO. Tell someone. Call them up today. Ring them up today. Say, I heard some great stuff on Worldwide KFUO, either on AM 850 or worldwide on the internet. Like us on Facebook. A lot of good information there. And support us, KFUO.org. We want to remind you, too, to thank our underwriter. When you get a chance, email them. LutherAcademy.com. They have a newsletter mailing. You can get free plus free weekly devotions all at LutherAcademy.com. We're giving away one of their volumes today, The Church, Her Fellowship, Ministry, and Conference by Kurt Marquardt. All you got to do to be in the running for winning this is to email us your name, your mailing address, KFUO at KFUO.org. KFUO at KFUO.org. We are talking with Andy Rassman. He's a Lutheran teacher, apologist, writer, evangelist, extraordinaire. And he's talking to us about a great topic today, about getting every opportunity to share the gospel, even when we're doing apologetics, defense of the hope, Jesus Christ, that lives within us. Andy, we spent some time unloading that and focusing on all the science worldview, but let's switch gears a little bit. How about this one? You probably had experienced this one a lot in your outreach. How could a loving God decide to put anyone in hell? How would you answer that and then pivot towards the gospel?
Yeah, I mean, on that one, I sometimes like to start with a validation, just to say, I get it, that's a tough question. And
I struggled with that one too, right?
Yeah, and this one you named is probably one of the leading ones I think a lot of people reject God for. They just don't jive with this, because I think we all know people who are not believers, who, when we think about them dying, it's like, really? They're now in eternity in hell? Like, was that person that bad? So we all can really struggle with this. And I think a part of that, we don't really fully understand our sinfulness and God's holiness. And so one response could be, who are we, type answer. And with that one, like Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it's kind of like, what we think is right, we think needs to go. And we don't stop to consider that God's ways could be higher than ours, and this could be completely just and right. And just to connect that then to the gospel, I usually go, but he has made his ways known to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to think of the terrors of hell, and we start to rationalize things and go, well, a loving God wouldn't choose this for people that he created, we can then sit there and go, well, what greater love is there than for God to give his only eternally begotten son to die? And even though he was sinless, he bore our sin and took the penalty of our guilt upon himself. So we can't really claim that God's not a loving God for sentencing people to hell when God allowed his own innocent son to suffer so we don't have to, at least suffer hell, I mean. So I don't know, I think that can be a way, just getting into it, that God didn't have to send his son to die for us, but he did so out of love for the world. So the only way we know God actually loves us is the way he sent his son to die for us.
Very good. And so, you know, it's not a loving God that chooses to send anyone to eternal separation and torment from him. They mm-hmm. choose it of their own accord. And God just seconds their decision. And what amazes me, Andy, is how much God relentlessly, and I mean relentlessly, pursues non-believers. Mm-hmm. He sends you and me and other people of all different sorts and stripes to share the only way of salvation out of this, and people continue to sometimes reject it.
Absolutely.
And I like what you say, too, is that God doesn't think like we do. He's thinking on a whole nother level. And so I think that's a good thing to introduce, don't you?
Yeah, I really do. Because we are in this situation trying to apply what we think is right and put it into God's perspective. We go, well, I wouldn't want even my worst enemy to suffer eternally, so God must be the same way. And it's like, well, we also can't see the full picture. A story I like to share with people on this, too, is how I had a friend growing up down the road from me where I grew up who His parents essentially had to turn him over to state's custody because he was just that rebellious. And it was like, well, they have a younger son in the house too. And it's kind of like, well, if the older son is causing all these problems that actually are going to endanger the younger son out of love, they need to, his parents had to separate him, you know, and remove him from the house for the younger son to have a safe environment to live in. And so I think some of that can grapple in with it, where it's like, well, if people aren't going to go God's way now, why would they go his way in heaven if he gives them that new life?
Wow, I like that analogy, because we know in heaven we're not going to be around any of those troublemaker people. The sinners are not going to be around us. There's going to be no more decay. You know, and I love that image that Isaiah pictures of the lion will lay down with the lamb, and mm-hmm. the lion will be going, oh boy, lamb chops for dinner tonight. You know, so yeah. I like that there must be a separation because the pure and the holy, as God is, are not going to put up with that other stuff. And these other people have multiple chances to escape, to be saved, and they rejected it continually.
Yeah, and it's like right now, I want to do God's will, but I can't because I have a sinful nature. But in heaven, my sinful nature will be put to death completely, and I will have a new body. So I will still have that desire to do God's will, but I will be able to because I'm not bent to sin anymore because of the sinful nature in me now. And so I feel like these other people, if they're put to death, like, I think God knows their heart. Like, you don't have the desire. It's not there. You're basically going to repeat what you were talking about last time, how he made a good creation, and then we mucked it up, and then he has to recreate it. It would almost be like a perpetual need to recreate if he allows these people who are children of the devil into his household.
You know, I'm wondering, too, Andy, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on this, that you know, I just had a, you know, it's always an amazing experience when you move, work with a moving company. Mm. And so my wife and I had that experience. And you know, some of the guys that they had doing our move, when they found out I was a pastor, they apologized for their language. Mm. And then they kept saying to me, you know, well, preacher man, can you say a prayer for me? And I kick myself in the pants, you know, because a lot of times it's after the fact where you say, oh boy, I missed an opportunity. But one of the things I did say to him was, you know, it doesn't matter if I or Billy Graham or anybody else is praying for you. The only thing that's going to count is if you hear the good news that God died for you, suffered and died for you, and you believe it. So it's not what you're thinking that I, as a pastor, am a better man than you are. No, I'm as evil and a miserable sinner as you are. The only difference is God has chosen to give me the complete pardon. And this guy was floored by that.
Mm-hmm.
So I love what you're doing of always looking for ways to get in the powerful stuff, the good news stuff of Jesus. And most people, as these guys exhibited, Andy, they just don't realize what the Christianity and its gospel are all about.
Right. Yeah, absolutely right. It seems like you actually probably are doing this a lot more than I am from all your examples that you're giving in your personal life. But the example you just gave there, clearly this guy didn't understand Christianity. He's thinking that you being a pastor or a priest are on some higher level than him. And it's like, no, we're all sinners in the need of God's grace, and we're on the same playing field in that terms.
Yeah, my tongue gets away from me at times, as my wife can attest, and I don't like it. But yeah, it's not if you know that we're on a upper moral level from him. We're all on that same playing field of sinners. But and I wouldn't get into this with somebody like that at this point. But at, you know, same time, saints and sinners. Mm-hmm. We're saved. And so remarkable here that we can pivot on these objections and do some apologetic work and then shift and pivot to the good news. Mm-hmm. How about this one? And I know you experience this quite a bit, probably more than I do with your campus work and so forth. The other religions, aren't they all going to go to the same place? So what's wrong with you Christians saying Jesus is the only way? What's God got against these other religions, Andy?
Yeah, they're not true. Definitely I encounter that a lot, especially out here in California. Some of our campuses are just full of all sorts of different religious adherents here. I'm sure that's probably taking place all over the U.S., but it seems like right now there's still a lot of immigrants from all sorts of different nations here in Southern California. So, yeah, definitely we encounter this a lot. And even if someone is growing up in the South and it's still, for the most part, Christian culture, it's like that idea still creeps up because we're all now experiencing and knowing more about these other religions. And it just becomes like, well, why this person? Why not? Or why us? Because I think a lot of this gets boiled down to some people haven't even heard the gospel, and isn't that unfair? And on that one, it's like you just show them how God doesn't play favorites. He sent his son to die for everyone. The Great Commission is to go out to all nations. This gospel is for everyone. And then just they all lead to God. Just you can show the contradictions within them. And for that one, just to be able to present the gospel, I like to go, let's just look at what Christianity teaches concerning salvation. And a verse I really like to keep in mind is Romans 4:4-5, where it says, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." And so if I'm working, when I get paid at the end of the day, that wasn't a gift. I worked. You have to give me this. But to the man who doesn't work, but instead trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So in Christianity, salvation is free for men because God steps in to redeem us and rescue us through the person of Jesus Christ. But all other religions, however, are on that other side where instead of trusting God to justify the wicked, they want to be paid their wages. And so the other religions have various things that they expect their adherents to follow or do. And so I like to just show that, like, hey, like, is this a bill you can even pay? And do you have certainty here at all in any of these other religions? And you don't, but in Christianity alone, you do have certainty because God himself has paid the bill and shown himself to be faithful.
Excellent. So in essence, what we're really saying is that huge divide that's in the Holy Bible between law and gospel,
mm-hmm.
what a person must do or not do to please God, and what God has done, is doing, and continues to do in Jesus Christ. Huge gulf between that, and the only one that's on the gospel side is easily Christianity. So that's a good approach, isn't it, to these other religions to talk about that. Well, you know, I had an amazing one off ever shared with you, Andy, but when I was in Canada at this metal refinery place, the neighboring pastor said, "I got a couple that's coming to you that God brought amazingly out of Mormonism into Christianity, and now the husband is falling back." And I went to this house, and I'm talking to him, and he's pretty convinced that Christianity is wrong. And so all of a sudden it hit me. Okay, I said, "Do you have a piece of paper and a pen?" He gave it to me, and I wrote down, "All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died," and I put "for you" in capitals and bold and underlined it, "and believing that, you're going to have all your sins forgiven. You're going to live in heaven." I signed it. I dated it. I said, "Now, I'd like you go ask the Mormon leaders the same thing." A week later, he called me back to his house. He gave me a piece of paper, single space typed front and back, with over 93 things that this guy must do to get to Mormonism's good place. And I ask him, how often, how frequently you have to do this? And he goes, "Gee, they didn't tell me." And that clarified it for him, what you were talking about, Andy. It's not what the work that we can do, because the work we can do, we get just punishment for that, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I read that passage again there you had from Romans 4. The end there about when a man, doesn't work but gets, the full treatment. What that is?
Yeah, that was Romans 4:4-5. "Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness."
Wow. So there we have it, don't we?
Yeah.
And that's what I shared with this guy is, you know, you're obligated to keep the law much more stringently, much more intentionally, much more demanding than even the Mormons say. And I showed him a passage where it says nobody's going to be able to do this and get to heaven. But Jesus did it all for you and continues to do it for you. And then I talked to him about the beauties of the Christian faith, doing that, handing that good news out. Every single time we read the Bible, we go to church together, mm-hmm. we commune. Isn't that neat news?
Yeah, it is. And I like how you just called it good news. I think oftentimes we call it the gospel, but gospel means good news. And I think that really helps encourage us, because when it comes to sharing Christ, it can be intimidating. We may feel like we're going to be rejected, but in honesty, like, what we're sharing is good news. So if the person rejects it, it's like, wow, you just rejected good news, the best news you're ever going to hear. And so really it's their own sinfulness. And I think just knowing that we really are sharing good news helps take the load off us in this.
And you know, we can love these other religions, which we're talking about, and show them that there's even some parts of your religion that are good. But the punchline, whether you're gonna do the work to please God, is there. You're never gonna make it that way. Mm-hmm. But it pleased God to punish Jesus on your behalf, didn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow.
Really good.
We got time for about one more obstacle, Andy. And so, since I've picked a couple here, I'll let you pick the last one that we'll talk about how we would bring the gospel into it. You got one more example for us?
Here's one. I've heard recently the idea that all religions are fallible because they come from men.
Oh, yeah, that's a common one.
And then trying to say that, you know, Christianity is just for men, that it was made up. And the person had no evidence for this. It was just sort of throwing it out there, that probably just repeating things that he's heard from other agnostics or skeptics on stuff like... you know, the Gospels weren't written by eyewitnesses. They were written a long time later by people that never knew Jesus and things along this line. And just saying that men are fallible, so we should expect religions that come from men to be fallible.
So how would you respond to that one, Andy?
Oh, man. Well, I think it's good that this person's admitting that we're fallible. I think that's a good starting point, because it means that they should already have an understanding of the law, that we fall short of what is expected of us. And then from there, just to get the gospel in, to see where they sit with it more, just share how Christ has stepped in to pay the remedy for our sin. And that's through him alone that we can be saved. And then I think, just if I'm going to get more into the answer portion, besides just tying right to the gospel there, off of his understanding that we are fallible, I think that's a great start. Like, hey, that's what Scripture teaches. We're imperfect. But to just help them separate the message from the messenger, because the authors that wrote the Gospels, that wrote the New Testament epistles, the prophets of the Old Testament, yes, they were people, and they were fallible. We even see their mistakes in Scripture. We even see their own sinfulness laid out for us in Scripture. And just know that, but they were writing through the Holy Spirit, who gave them the words to say, as Peter says. And just say, you know, don't judge the man that God used to write, but judge the message itself. And the message itself is that Jesus is God. And just explain to them how the Old Testament connects to the New Testament, how the Old Testament was prepping them to understand, like what you were talking about in the last segment. If you just got John 3:16, do you even understand this? Like, why is he having to send his only son? Well, if you go through the Old Testament, it's pretty clear that we're sinful people and we go astray again and again, and we're basically just shooting ourselves in the feet or head over and over again. And we're not building life, but we're building kingdoms of death. And so, and even through the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of that was to help them understand that there can be atonement, that there can be substitution to pay for our sins. And so it's all building the way for Christ, and just to really point them to go that Christ is God in the flesh. That was his claim. So let's evaluate that historically. And then from that, we can just keep talking about his life, death, and resurrection.
I like the positiveness that you're doing with this, Andy, that, yeah, you've got something really right and profound here, that we are fallible, all of us humans. And you know, I was wondering if we might even develop that in this way, that most all the biblical writers admit their sinfulness. I mean, you look at Isaiah. Oh, he says, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips who lives among a people of unclean lips. I'm dead before this God." Paul that says we have this treasure in clay jars, breakable and fallible. So yeah. Then maybe pivot to all of those fallible men like and women like us. They're not pivoting to themselves as the solution. They're pivoting to the perfect human who made the atonement, made the acceptable punishment on our behalf. That's a pretty strong tie, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It's really good. And then just maybe even show too what we were talking about in the last question, how other religions ultimately have like the law upon us. And it's like, well, if we're fallible people, all the other religions are law-based. So we have no certainty that we're going to uphold that law. And for them to even think that they will, they're lessening the law because the goal is perfection and to be in a perfect world. And so we're done for. We need the gospel. And just to show that it's in Christianity alone that we have a God that does redeem. And amongst all the religions, Christianity is the only one whose founder claimed to be God in the flesh.
I love it, too. It says that no matter what you do after God saves you through the good news, the gospel, or what you've done before, believing in that gospel clears your record out and makes you perfect. And God will never change his mind. He'll never disappoint. He says that repeatedly. How good is that? Hey, Andy, I've sure enjoyed having you on again, and I would be extremely honored to have you on in the future on this a couple more times. So I hope you accept when I call you. Tell us a little bit more where they can get your wonderful Contradict book and where they can listen to your Reconnect podcast before we say goodbye to you today.
Good. The best place to go is contradictmovement.org, and there are links there for the stickers, the book, gospel tracks. So if you want to be able to start from all religions can't be true because they contradict each other, and build to Christ and what he's done for us, this Contradict tract helps you for that. And the book's there, and like you said, the podcast, I've only got 14 episodes right now. So it's a weekly podcast. I release them on Tuesdays, and it can be found. Links can be found on contradictmovement.org as well as andyrasman.com. And then it's also on iTunes. If you just search Reconnect, you should find it. So, Rod, thank you for the opportunity to be here and to get to speak of our risen Lord.
Well, it's such a pleasure, and I know that you have a heart and a passion to get out and share with anyone who'll listen. And we hope that many listen via this medium, Worldwide KFUO, and tune in to what God is doing through your life and your ministries there, Andy. So thanks for being such a great guest. Love that little girl of yours, and we hope to have you on again soon.
Okay, thank you, Rod. You're a great host, too.
My pleasure. And we also want to encourage you that on next week's Cross Defense show, that's on the 29th of June, we're going to continue a great series that we have with Pastor Matt Richard about the apologetic of infant baptism to those who don't. Did you hear that? Talking about infant baptism to those who don't. And Matt's did a lot of work on this. He comes out of the Reform movement where they can't believe anybody would baptize an infant. And I know Andy's little infant was baptized. So we're going to talk with Pastor Matt Richard. That's next week on our Cross Defense program. And we ask you to tune in and listen. And you can even go online on demand to the archives of this show, Cross Defense. They're all there. And check them all out. Check out the other programming here on Worldwide KFUO. And we are going to give away this book today from our underwriter, Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics, The Church, to our guest, Andy Rasmussen. I know he's going to love it. So, Andy, this is coming your way. Thanks for tuning in today to Cross Defense. Check us out next week. The Apologetic of Infant Baptism to Those Who Don't with Pastor Matt Richard. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanzer. God's blessings go with you. Get out there and share Jesus.